In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly King, Paraclete, Spirit of Truth, you who are everywhere present and fill all things, treasury of all that is good, Master of life, come, dwell within us, cleanse us from all stain, and save our souls, O good one. Mary, cause of our joy, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. We're going to be looking today, for the most part, preparing the readings for the 28th Sunday in Ordinary Time. And the overall theme, as you'll see when we go through them, is that of healing. Now, the very first part I'm going to be doing for a while, that is this, treating the same thing, contemplation and the healing of the heart. The healing of the heart means putting it back together. It's not divided. It's not going here and going there, either through desire or fear or whatever, that it's centered in God. And that's what recollection is. And so we were looking last time at memory. The ancient patristic notion was that Adam in paradise lived in prayer. He practiced the uninterrupted memory of God, as it's called, huh? And that's from Diodocus of Potiki, one of the great spiritual masters of antiquity, huh? The saints of our time who reintegrate in Christ the original condition of Adam and who come near to perfection bear continually in their hearts the memory of the Lord Jesus. That's Diodocus again. The memory means awareness of Jesus all the time. Aware. And he's going to say in a few moments, how do you do that? Benedict says the same type of thing. I think I probably did some of this the last time, but it's worth repeating. This is the rule of St. Benedict, chapter 7. First degree of humility, then, is that a man always have the fear of God before his eyes, shunning all forgetfulness. Forgetting who you are, forgetting where you're going, forgetting the presence of God, dependent on the love God has for you. See, that's all the way to sin. If we just let all that go, then we're in a state of forgetfulness. And in a state of forgetfulness, we have no rudder to guide our life. And so we yield rather easily to temptation. Now, I don't want to sound like I have a fixed idea, but when you sit before a television and these images and themes and they change every couple of seconds, it's very difficult to retain an awareness of God. And yet, we're made for the awareness of God, not for watching TV. I mean, there are good things on there. They're instructive and good. But we do take a bit of a hit when we're doing that. So, shunning all forgetfulness, you know. Be ever mindful of all that God has commanded, that he always consider in his mind how those who despise God will burn in hell for their sins. This is often the rule of St. Benedict. And that life everlasting is prepared for those who fear God. And while he guides and guards himself evermore against sin and vices of thought, word, deed, and self-will, let him also hasten to cut off the desires of the flesh. That's from chapter 7. Which is on the degrees of humility. Now, the next thing that we have to look at here is imagination. The imagination is a difficult thing to try to work with. It's where we present to ourselves images of realities and memories. This is a quote now from Lachey, Jean-Claude Lachey. He's an Orthodox theologian. In man's original condition, his imagination was linked exclusively to the representation of sensible realities. It is an indispensable faculty within the framework of man's necessary relationships with such realities. It was not, however, an obstacle in his relationship with God and did not deflect him from God. For man, being impassible, that is, not inordinately impacted by his experiences, abiding in the state in which he had been created, did not know the evil imagination which opposes itself to the simple and upright work of the Spirit. The images produced by such an imagination remained simple, that is, not linked to any passion. They can thus take their place within the environment of natural contemplation, physiki theoria, remaining transparent to the logi, or spiritual nature, or rationes of beings, and of divine images, energies, immediately perceived and contemplated by Adam's spirit. In his representations of creatures, and which helped him praise God and his creation and unite creation to God in accordance with his plan. See, that's the right role of imagination. But, well, everybody knows, you know, and imagination out of order totally is neurosis. Now, Larcher, in another place, spiritual growth in a person would imply going beyond such good imaginings at the same time that one goes beyond the sensible world. In other words, we're too stuck in our idea of matter and our relationship to matter. Remember how Paul says, seek the things that are above. He really means it. Now, this is another quote. This is again from Diodicus of Photiki, as I say, one of the great spiritual authors. Diodicus, if you want to look him up, is D-I-A-D-O-C-H-U-S. Diodicus. This is a quote of his. The intellect demands of us absolutely, when we close down all its productions through the memory of God, in other words, the intellect is producing stuff all the time, unless it is abiding in the memory of God, that is imitating eternity. You see, so we must give the intellect something to do. One must then give it to the Jesus prayer. I think most people know the Jesus prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And very, not only monks, but very active people have that going on sort of in the backdrop, background music all day, so that their intellect is doing something. See? You see, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, that's always an act of faith. Then be merciful to me, a sinner. But at all times, the intellect contemplates so exclusively the saying with all its treasures that it does not turn aside to any imagination. That is all the images that we produce, okay? How do you get that way? Trying to practice. Now, this last part, I don't know if you've ever read Franny and Zooey. I forgot who wrote that. It's a real funny story about Zoe, who nearly cracked up trying to say the Jesus prayer on her own grit, or Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ, instead of being in tune with the Holy Spirit, and learning over time how your intellect can rest in that truth, even when you're busy. Okay. Now we move on, then. Those are the effects of sin. And now, this is a text from the Summa, Secunda Secunda 163.2. In other words, we're now in a part where we're looking at a diminished existence. Sin could have killed us completely, but God didn't allow that. And he promised a Savior with a mother. But we have a diminished existence. Okay. So, This is mostly a quote from Aquinas. Accordingly, why both, namely the devil and the first man, coveted God's likeness inordinately. They wanted to be God, responsible to no one, determining what reality is, you see? That's inherent in every serious sin. But neither of them sinned by coveting a likeness of nature. The first man sinned chiefly by coveting God's likeness as regards knowledge of good and evil, according to the serpent's instigation, namely that by his own natural power, he might decide what was good and what was evil for him to do. In other words, you can do what you want, and you can say whether it's good or evil. That was the temptation. It was very attractive, you see. Secondly, he sinned by coveting God's likeness, image and likeness, you see, that by his own natural power he might act so as to obtain happiness. He didn't need anything else. He could, by his own will, attain happiness, you see. Hence, Augustine says, this is Aquinas quoting him, that the woman's mind was filled with love of her own power. Very profound. I can do whatever I want. How many times do you hear that? You see, no, you can't. It has consequences. I want to drink cyanide. Well, it's got a consequence, you know. On the other hand, the devil sinned by coveting God's likeness as regards power. Therefore, Augustine says that he wished to enjoy his own power rather than God's. Nevertheless, both coveted somewhat to be equal to God, insofar as each wished to rely on himself in contempt of the order of the divine rule. That's a question. See, you can do what you want, and you can say whether it's good or evil. If that's what it means, you'll be like God's, knowing, that is, determining good and evil. That is exactly what that text is saying. I mean, that's the meaning of that Hebrew text. Okay. Now, the result of this is Aquinas' answer in another place. If anyone on account of his fault be deprived of a favor bestowed on him, the privation of that favor is a punishment of that fault. Now, we already said in the first part, God bestowed this favor on man in his primitive state, that as long as his mind was subject to God, the lower powers of his soul would be subject to his rational mind and his body to his soul. But inasmuch as through sin man's mind withdrew from subjection to God, the result was that neither were his lower powers wholly subjected to his reason. Therefore, there followed a great rebellion of the carnal appetite against the reason, but was the body wholly subjected to the soul, whence arose death and other bodily defects, you see. For life and soundness of body depend on the body being subject to the soul, and as the perfectible is subject to its perfection. Consequently, on the other hand, death, sickness, and all the defects of the body are due to the lack of the body's subjection to the soul. It is therefore evident that as the rebellion of the carnal appetite against the spirit is a punishment of our first parents, so also are death and all the defects of the body. That's as far as we're going to go in this understanding of what it means, contemplation and healing of the heart. You see, it means being fixed on God, and then your heart is healed.